Well, good morning. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 4. So the good news is we'll get to finish chapter 4 before my sabbatical starts. And then you'll have to remember where we were for 4 weeks and come back and we'll start into chapter 5 in June. Yes, sir.
Could you explain to people what the sabbatical is and why you're having this?
So I put something in the bulletin about it, but that's probably not quite adequate explanation. So there are certain fields, professors take sabbaticals, a lot of pastors take sabbaticals, where you kind of step away from the teaching role for a few weeks in order to kind of, you might say, refresh your own knowledge. So a lot of professors will do writing sabbaticals or they'll do research sabbaticals. So what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be taking 4 weeks. This was a very nice gift that the church built into my invitation to come, that every 7 years I get 4 weeks to step back and just do some research, do some reading, some writing, do some spiritual refreshment. So I'm going to be hopping around to some of the churches in our area that I think would be comparable to our church, that I think might have some good ideas for us to learn from. I've got a stack of books that there's no way I'm possibly going to get through in 4 weeks. But I'm also hoping to get some writing done and just have some, I want to share those with you as I go. So hopefully you'll come in. So I'll be preaching next Sunday, the 5th, the 12th. Hopefully you'll come in and you'll find something that I've written in the past week that I've been mulling over. Some issues like eternal security and what that has to say about baptism. The balance between emotions and knowledge and actions in the Christian faith. Those kind of three different areas all kind of interact with one another. But what does that look like as we do ministry together? So this is not these are not hypothetical issues. These are things that have come up in the course of ministry. I want to work on leadership development. Like, what is it? How do you start the process of bringing along new leaders in the church that are going to be, sooner or later? Merrill served for upwards of 50 years as a deacon, I imagine, and a Sunday school teacher. And at some point, he decided to step back. Well, right now we've got Jeff and Mike, who have been serving for, decades as well. And, what are we going to do in 10 years when we need new leaders? So how do you develop new leaders now that are going to be able to step up in that process? So a number of things like that I'm going to be working on and figuring out how do I do this in a way that helps our church to grow and thrive, and as well, what keeps me healthy in ministry for, the years to come. So hopefully that's a good idea of what I'm heading into here in the next the month here. So, don't go away. I'll be back in just a little bit, but I'll be here next week as well. And I'll be around. I'll still be at home. My kids will still be in school. So it'll just be a chance to step back and do a little bit of study and preparation. So anyway, we're in Mark chapter 4, looking at verses 21 to 34. Jesus said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. Lord, would you add your blessing to the reading of this word? I pray that you would allow your word to be heard in us today, that you would give us ears to hear. I pray for your Holy Spirit to open up places in our hearts that maybe have been closed to you and receive what you want to do in us. And I pray that I be faithful to communicate what you want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever learned how to use a computer application just in time for it to become obsolete? I've got this copy of Microsoft Office that I bought 17 years ago. It's still in seminary. And I still use it on our home computer. But some of the features don't work anymore. Like, you try to pull up a help document on a 17-year-old piece of software, don't expect to get any answers. Phone apps are far worse. Right, I've got this Bible app on my phone, and I used to take Bible verses and make images out of them. There's this wonderful little feature in the app that would do that I could share the image with other people or just keep it for my own edification. But they updated the app. Now I can't figure out how to make the text box wider or smaller. I can't find the font styles. I can't see the font styles that I used to be able to see. So I kind of gave up on making images. And I keep hoping that they're going to update it again so that I can use it better. Maybe you know how that feels, where like things change so fast. You say, I think I'm just going to step back and sit out on this round of changes. So what about Christianity? I mean, is Christianity kind of on its way out? You're going to church, believing the Bible, all that. I mean, that was all well and good for the 1950s, but are we on to something new? Like, there's no point in trying to learn an old religion. The fact that you're here today tells me that you don't feel that way. But maybe there are things that to you seem a little bit outmoded about Christianity, like evangelism. You know, evangelism worked great for Billy Graham, but God rest his soul, Billy Graham has passed away, and so has evangelism with him. Or maybe sexual purity. You know, that's an old puritanical idea. That's great if you've got, crocheted doilies, but, who actually lives that way now? Well, I've got some good news for you. The message of Jesus will never be obsolete. It will never go out of use. The message of Jesus will not stop moving forward until the day that Jesus stands on earth as its king. It wasn't fashionable even in his day. It wasn't fashionable when Jesus was crucified. It wasn't fashionable when the disciples were being beheaded for their faith. But it moved forward anyway. It faced resistance and it kept growing. It kept touching more and more people's lives and transforming them. And it became this worldwide movement. It'll never be obsolete. It will always confront the culture. It will always demand transformation in the people who believe it. And it will always give them new life. When Jesus establishes kingdom, his kingdom on planet Earth, people will be able to see, oh, I guess Jesus was right after all. That message was not outdated. Martin Luther King Jr. said, the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. You ever heard that quote? The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice, which means it might take a while, but God's word will prove true and it will prevail in the end. So it's worth investing in. We're coming back to a passage we looked at 2 weeks ago before Neil Crane came and shared. The beginning of chapter 4 is this parable of the sower, where the guy goes out and he sows his seed on 4 different kinds of soil. And to be honest, 3 out of the 4 looked like complete failures. And if the seed is the word of God, that's not very encouraging. And we need to square with that reality that there are some people who are just never going to accept God's word. But this passage in chapter 4 goes on to give us three other parables with a much more positive perspective on God's word. Each of these three parables gives us good news about the message of the gospel. But since the word gospel actually means good news, let's just say good news about the good news. And once we've seen the good news about the good news that each of these parables gives us, we're going to look at why we need to learn it, live it, and share it. So the first good news about the good news revealed in this passage is that what is hidden will be revealed. Our passage ends, actually, with a kind of a sobering reminder to that grim reality Jesus mentioned about his teaching last week. So like verse 33 says, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Why did he do that? Well, if you remember, when Jesus was teaching the parable of the sower last week, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them in verse 11, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. It's kind of a gloomy message. Jesus says he's intentionally speaking in parables like riddles to keep people on the outside guessing. Now that might give people the wrong idea about Christianity. Because at that time in Greek culture, there were many secret societies and mystery religions. The Greek word mystery, mysterion, doesn't actually mean something that's hard to understand. It means a secret. And there were a bunch of little groups. They claimed to have the secret knowledge revealed by some Greek god or goddess. And they would only tell it to people who were initiated into their group that would swear to keep the secret and not tell anybody outside of the group. And if we take Jesus' words out of context, we might be tempted to think Jesus is starting another mystery religion. That he'll only tell you the secret if you promise not to tell anybody else. But the good news about the good news in this first parable is that the gospel is not a secret. In verse 21, he says, do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or under a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. And whatever is concealed is meant to be brought into the open. Jesus didn't reveal the gospel to his disciples so that they would keep it secret. He revealed it to them so that they would announce it loud and clear. So when Jesus sends out his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, he says to them, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. There's nothing Jesus told his disciples that he didn't want them to proclaim openly. There are no secrets about the kingdom of God that are not meant to be openly proclaimed. Christianity is not a mystery religion. It's not a conspiracy like Dan Brown's, the Da Vinci Code. It's not meant to be hidden from us. And this really is good news if we're the ones that have a hard time understanding it sometimes. You know, if we struggle to understand the gospel, we might just think, oh, I'm not meant to understand it. Good news, yes, you are. Jesus wants you to understand it. Many people who at one time in their life thought that Christianity was stupid came back later and gave their lives to Jesus. People like C.S. Lewis, Lee Strobel. Somehow or other, what was hidden from them was later revealed. It's only hidden in order to be revealed. And the word gospel inherently means it's supposed to be preached. It kind of sounds like a children's game when Jesus says, okay, does the lamp go under the bowl? No. Does the lamp go under the bed? Can't you just imagine the preschool kids going, no. Does the lamp go on the lampstand? Yeah, that sounds right. I mean, the word lamp is in the word lampstand. And the gospel is the same thing. It literally means the good proclamation or the good announcement What are you supposed to do with a good announcement? You're supposed to keep it secret?
No.
You're supposed to just talk about it quietly at home so you're not going to offend people in public? No. You're supposed to announce it. You proclaim it. It's a light. It belongs on a stand for everybody to see. Nothing is hidden except what's meant to be revealed. Now, the second parable tells us that what we don't know how to grow grows on its own. What we don't know how to grow grows on its own. So we've moved metaphors here. We're not on the lamp anymore. We're back to the seed metaphor from the first half of the chapter. And the truth of the matter is, even still today, we don't know how seeds grow. I mean, we can watch them grow. I mean, you probably stuck a bean inside of a bag with a wet paper towel in elementary school and watched the little roots start to sprout out. And you can watch it grow. But at hazard, I guess it didn't pop out while you were watching. You probably went to sleep and you woke up and, my bean's growing. There's the little root coming out. Even botanists and organic chemists who know how to break down the chemical reactions going on inside of the growth of that plant cannot make the seed grow. For all of our technology, no lab has ever created a synthetic seed. We cannot create life. Likewise, we don't really know how to make God's word grow in someone's heart. And that's really frustrating if you're a young pastor or like a new Christian who's so fired up about sharing your faith, and you share it with your friends and man, the same message that stirred your heart just falls flat on them. No response. But then in somebody else, that same message grows like mad. We cannot make the gospel grow in somebody else. But the gospel grows on its own. The good news is the gospel grows on its own. So in verse 27, Jesus is talking about the seed that's been scattered night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. Now, I've never been a farmer, but I know that farming's more complicated than this. This is an oversimplification. You don't just throw out the seed and walk away and a few months later come back and harvest it. Good farming requires a lot of work. The same is true of gospel ministry. It's never just one conversation and poof, the person's saved. If it feels like that, it's because you didn't see the dozens of conversations leading up to that conversation. But Jesus leaves out those little details in this parable for a reason. The point is that God is doing a supernatural work in a person's heart that we cannot do and don't have to do. Now think of a person who didn't grow up in church, but let's say at some point in their childhood, somebody brought them to church or somebody shared the message of Jesus with them, and that planted a seed. And that seed stayed in there even if nobody else could see it. Over the years, they lived apart from Jesus. There was no life visible. But they encountered one Christian after another who made an impact in their lives. And they go through challenges in their lives, and cracks begin to open up in the hard soil of their heart, and that seed starts to put down roots. And then somebody challenges them in a conversation to decide whether or not they believe in Jesus. Make a decision to follow him. And then they do. Now, who was responsible for bringing that person to eternal life? Was it the family member that originally planted the seed in their heart? Or was it the Christian friends who watered that seed over the years? Or was it that lucky person that just got to walk along and have that conversation where you say, hey, are you ready to follow Jesus? And they say, yes. Well, the real answer is it's God. And when I say the real answer, I don't just mean like the right answer in a Sunday school kind of way. I mean, it's the only answer that makes sense. God is the only one who's there every step of the way. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church in the Greek city of Corinth, who was very competitive about their ministers. You know, they were like, you know, they had their little scorecards up to evaluate Paul and Apollos and Peter. But Paul says to them, Look, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The life is in the seed. The sower can't give it life. You can't water a rock and bring it to life. Either the life is there or it's not. God's word is powerful. And that's really good news for all of us who pine and weep over loved ones who don't follow Jesus. And we wonder if we've done enough for them, whether we could ever do enough for those loved ones that are not following Jesus. The good news is the seed grows whether you're awake or asleep. And sometimes the best thing to do is just take a step back for a minute and go to sleep. Just let the seed grow. Leave it to God. Now, that's not a guarantee that every seed that's planted is going to grow. The parable of the sower is painfully clear about that. You look at these four different soils, and many of them never produce a living plant. But those who sow the seed need to know that all the fretting in the world can't make that seed grow. And the seed has power in it to grow with or without our help. And the final parable tells us that what looks small and unimpressive will become the greatest, most encompassing. What looks small becomes the greatest. Now, you may have seen pictures of a mustard seed and a mustard plant before. I had a hard time finding a reliable picture of a mustard plant. That is like a stand of mustard plants. Mustard plants are skinny things. They're not like big trees. But they do get pretty tall. As you can see, they kind of clump together, and you can see them getting way over that guy's head. But the point is how small the seed starts. Jesus is describing the kingdom of God as a whole. So we need a big perspective. It's not just about one person's life. It's about what's happening around the world right now. Think how unimpressive God's kingdom was when it was just a beaten, bloody man hanging on a cross with people hurling insults on him with nothing but a sign over his head that said, "This is the King of the Jews." Not much of a kingdom. But it was just a mustard seed. Now here we are on the other side of the planet from where that happened. And think of the impact that God's kingdom has had in your life. What Jesus' word and his people have done for you. And then multiply that across our church and across every church in every country in the world. It gets to be the biggest urban garden where people can come and find shelter. There will be times when you feel like the work of God's kingdom seems insignificant in your specific situation. Maybe you look at the impact that you're having on another person's life and it doesn't seem like much. Or the impact that the gospel's having on your community or your school or your workplace. Maybe you despair of the fading influence of Christian faith in this country as a whole. If so, let's refocus our perspective on some good news about the good news. First of all, if you look beyond your situation or even our nation as a whole to the work of God's kingdom around the world, it continues to surge forward in places like Brazil and Nigeria, the Philippines, even the Middle East. According to Lifeway research, less than 10 million Christians lived in Africa in 1900. I mean, that's not a very big number. Okay, just think about that. 124 years ago, less than 10 million Christians in Africa. Now there are over 700 million. Over 700 million. It's multiplied more than 70 times. There are more Christians in Africa than in any other continent on earth. That was not true 100 years ago. The gospel is surging forward, though not without cost. The kingdom of God is not declining. The kingdom is doing just fine. But secondly, if the influence of God's kingdom seems small in your situation, remember how small it started. Just with one crucified carpenter and a handful of confused fishermen. God intends for his kingdom to start small and to grow. Now, that's not going to be true at all times and all places, but that's the direction that God's kingdom moves. And God paid way too high a price not to establish his kingdom and see it through to the end. Jesus and his followers were no strangers to hostility and resistance when they first began to preach the gospel. We shouldn't be surprised to face hostility to the gospel today. We shouldn't be surprised when there's resistance to the message of Jesus. But make no mistake, the gospel is powerful, and it will continue to grow and change lives until the day Jesus comes again and brings his kingdom with power. So how will we treat the message of the gospel until then? Let me encourage you to learn, live, and share the good news. Learn and live and share the good news. First of all, learn it. The gospel is not an app that's going to be outdated in a couple of years here. It's not a dance like the Charleston that nobody does anymore, although wouldn't that be more fun if they did? The message of Jesus will never be obsolete. Whatever time you spend learning it now will only grow in importance as history progresses. Maybe you've tried understanding the message of Jesus before and it just didn't make sense to you. So you kind of gave up trying to understand it. Jesus says, whatever is hidden is meant to be revealed. Don't imagine that you weren't meant to understand the gospel. Jesus intends to reveal his message to you. But he says, whatever, with the measure you use, it will be measured you. With the measure you use, it will be measured you. Now we're going to see how that applies to learning, living, and sharing. But at the least, it certainly applies to how you learn his word, because Jesus says, consider carefully what you hear. If you're used to sitting in front of the TV and kind of just letting it babble at you for an hour and then switching it off and walking away and forgetting about what you just heard, you're going to need a different way of listening to Jesus. Consider it carefully. If you just treat Jesus' word like entertainment that you just turn off and you walk away and you go back to a different part of your life, don't be surprised if you never understand it. This is not entertainment. These are the words of life. Your life depends on it. So consider it carefully. So before we move on, let me just summarize the gospel message of Jesus for us. And please consider it carefully. God created human beings to know and love him. That's why we exist. Now, a person that doesn't know and love God has completely missed the whole purpose for their existence. If we turn away from him, if we give up on knowing him, we give up on both the reason we exist and also eternal life. We have no eternal life without him. Sin is turning away from him. Sin is disobeying God and turning away, treating him as insignificant. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The result of turning away from God is death. But God sent his eternal son to be born into the world as a human being with the name Jesus to carry the guilt for our sins on the cross and to offer us a full pardon for all of our bad choices. And the third day after he died, he rose to life again, physically. He appeared to his disciples. They touched him. He ate with them. And he sent them out to share his message with the world. And now we and all people on earth are called to stop wandering away from God, receive forgiveness, receive peace with him by trusting in the death Jesus died, and start walking with him in obedience as we wait for him to come back and establish his kingdom on earth. That's the gospel. We were made to know God. We've turned away from him in sin. Jesus came to save us by his death on the cross. He rose to life to lead us in a new way of life until he comes again. If you believe that message, the obvious thing to do is not just to learn it, but to live it. Live the message of the gospel. Jesus says a person who hears his word but doesn't do what it says is like a fool who builds a house on sand. And then what do you know? A storm comes, the sand gets swept away, and the house collapses. And that doesn't just mean doing the parts that you agree with. Jesus said a bunch of radical stuff. And if you say, well, I'll do the parts that make sense to me, But I'm not going to give my money away to the poor. Or I'm not going to love people I don't like, people who are my enemies, people from other countries, other religions, other political parties. I'm not going to love people who have been rude to me. Or I'm not going to get married to a person before I have sex with them. Then you're not really obeying Jesus at all. You just happen to agree with him on some things. He's not actually your Lord. So here's the thing about that principle. When he said, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If you don't obey his word, there's going to come a time where you don't even understand it anymore. C.S. Lewis once wrote, the problem with trying to make yourself stupider than you really are is that you very often succeed. You try to make yourself stupider than you really are, you often succeed. People who read the Bible in a way to justify however they want to live, instead of surrendering control of their lives, soon can't hear anything other than what they want to hear. The Bible says their hearts get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin so that they lose whatever faith they might have had. Verse 25 says, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And there's a principle in neuroscience called use it or lose it. Same thing applies to following Jesus. If you understand what Jesus is telling you to do, please do it. It might not be very popular right now. It might not be the cool thing to do in our society. It might not be the thing that's perceived as the loving thing to do by our society. But just wait. There will come a time when Jesus comes again, and that will be the only thing to do. And so the third thing that we need to do with this gospel message is to share it. The message of Jesus is not meant to be kept secret. It's not a mystery religion. If this message has been revealed to you, it's because Jesus wants you to reveal it to somebody else. And you might not feel like you're smart enough to share the gospel with somebody else, or you might not think you're spiritual enough to bring other people to Jesus. That's very sensible of you. None of us are smart enough or spiritual enough to bring another person to Jesus. But the thing about this word is that it has a way of growing on its own. If you share it with somebody else, it has power in itself to grow in their lives. If you do share it with somebody, you might not see the day that that person decides to follow Jesus. That might be left to somebody else. On the other hand, you might receive the benefit of work that somebody else did years ago. The seed's been growing in them for years, and you just have the good task of saying, wow, it sounds like God's really been at work in your heart. I think it's time you put your faith in Jesus and start following him. And they say, okay, let's do it. The good news is that this message will continue forward in the world, with or without your help. People are coming to Jesus around the world as we speak. Inevitably, there is somebody giving their life to Jesus right this minute. And his kingdom will come. But you share in the blessing of that work if you share in the work. You share in the blessing if you share in the work. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It's amazing how God pours out joy and love for him, a new depth of understanding into those who are involved in the work of sharing it with other people. Whether that's teaching a Sunday school class, leading a small group, or just meeting one-on-one with another person to read the Bible. You share in the work. It's amazing how God's joy and new depth of understanding him grows inside of you. The more you share, the more you get. So the good news is that the kingdom of God will continue to break out into the world until the day it comes in power. There are very few things that you can count on for very long. You can't count on the weather. You can't count on the economy. You can count on Purdue to get really close, but not quite. Jesus came to invite us into the one thing that we can count on. Being there and moving forward from strength to strength for all eternity. Learn it, live it, share it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought a word that is going to keep going, whether we're strong or not. That your kingdom will continue to grow, whether we have the wisdom to do it or not. And thank you for inviting us to jump on board and be part of that. Lord, for those that we look at their lives and we're mourning because they're not following Jesus, give us the persistence to keep praying in hope that that word has power to grow. Bring people into their lives to water it, to harvest it. But Lord, we know that it's your power working through your word that changes lives. And since we know it has that power, give us the courage to be generous in sharing it. Dropping it where we think it's least likely to survive. Because your word has that power to grow and to break through. In Jesus' name.